Romans chapter 12, our text is verses 3 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Now let's pray. Give us eyes to see, O Lord, and ears to hear, and hearts to obey your word this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we focused our attention on the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, which introduced for us this new section of the letter, which is focused on living out the gospel. Verses 1 and 2 called believers to offer up themselves as living sacrifices to God and to not be conformed to this world and its ways, but to be transformed by the renewal of your minds. One good question to have in our minds as we thought about how best to apply the teaching from these verses last week would have been, well, what is the primary context for serving the Lord as a living sacrifice? And what will help us to best live out a transformed life? Now, after reading the verses that we had just read here in verses 3 through 8, we can see that the answer to both questions is within the local church. It is within the local church that will best help us to live out our transformed life, and it is the primary context for serving the Lord as a living sacrifice through serving our fellow members within the local church. John Calvin, one of the leaders of the Reformation of the church 500 years ago, he described the church in his Institutes of Christian Religion as the mother for all believers. The church as the mother for all believers. Listen closely to what he says, and remember, he is not referring to any certain human institution as a church, but he's referring to the local assemblies made up of those who have believed the gospel and are seeking to live out a transformed life by the gospel. He wrote this: "The church, into whose bosom God is pleased to gather his sons, not only that they may be nourished by her help and ministry as long as they are infants and children, but also that they may be guided by her motherly care until they mature and at last reach the goal of faith, so that for those to whom he is father, the church may also be mother." That is, to those whom God is father, the church is also their mother. I wonder, have you ever thought of the importance of the church for the spiritual care of yourself as a believer? As well as other believers? You know, the church as a mother nurturing young babies and children. The church is primarily where we are called to serve God as a living sacrifice and live out our transformed lives, and in so doing, help to nourish and care for one another in order to help each other grow in our faith and obedience. As one Bible scholar put it, we must not take too individualistic an approach to transformation. The transformation of character is seen especially in our relationships with one another in the church. Paul tells us here in these verses that God has given each transformed believer gifts to help to nurture and care for each other within the church. And Paul will eventually get to know or get to how we are to live out our transformed life in the world. But he starts here with the church. And that will be the context through the end of chapter 12 at least. So our main theme from these verses this morning, verses 3 through 8 of chapter 12, we are all to use the gifts that God has given us to serve one another in the church. Use the gifts that God's given you to serve one another in the church. So the flow of thought in these paragraphs, this paragraph especially, goes from how we are to think of ourselves within the church in verse 3 to how we are to think of the church in verses 4 and 5 to then what we are to fulfill the motherly care within the church, nourishing and enabling the spiritual growth of believers. So the headings that I've put over these three sections are pretty straightforward. They are, number one, see yourself accurately. That's in verse 3. Number two, see the church accurately. That's verses 4 and 5. And then number 3, use your gifts to serve the church. Verses 6 through 8 there. So first, verse 3, see yourself accurately. The Apostle Paul begins this teaching by reminding his Christian readers of his role as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here it is. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So that first line there, by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, means that the exhortation he is about to give is meant for everyone within the church, that is every believer, and it's not just based on Paul's own opinion, but on the authority of Christ the Lord. For Paul is Christ's spokesman. He is his apostle. He is a messenger of the Lord Jesus to proclaim his word to the church. The Roman believers, and we ourselves here this morning, are to receive these instructions on the way that we are to think of ourselves, the church, and how we are to serve the church as from Christ Jesus himself. That's what we are to think when we open up the scriptures and read them, that these words are the word of God instructing us, helping us to see who we are, who God is, and how we are to live before him. Now, what's being addressed first here, then, is the need that we all have in the church to see ourselves accurately, to view ourselves in a way that fits with reality. You see, we all have this tendency to overestimate our own self-importance. Paul has addressed this tendency already in chapter 11 when he warned the Gentile believers to not become proud because of the grace God had shown them in granting faith and repentance to them when so many of Paul's fellow Jews in that day had rejected the gospel. And there's absolutely no reason to be proud of receiving grace or a gift from God, for the very definition of grace is an undeserved gift. And yet so often, when we do receive grace and mercy from God, we have a tendency to believe that it's really because of something good in us, you know, something that we have done to earn it. But no, Paul says, no, beware. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Or as it says later in chapter 12, verse 16, never be wise in your own eyes. Now, a few ways that we are tempted to do this in our cultural situation is by evaluating the worship services based upon our own preferences. You know, you go to church and someone comes up to you later and says, well, hey, how was church today? And you respond by saying, well, you know, I didn't get to sit in my row. You know, some people that I didn't even know sat there. And then we didn't sing any of my favorite songs. You know, there was really only one song that I kind of liked. Well, then I just wasn't able to connect with the pastor's sermon at all. I mean, he didn't tell any funny stories. But at least I did get to see a few of my friends, so that was encouraging to me. So yeah, it was okay. We might laugh at that and roll our eyes, but we can all relate. Everything today is judged based on our own preferences, how it makes us feel, whether or not we are entertained. We base our whole experience of church participation on what we get out of it, rather than focusing on God and those around us. He's calling us to love and serve. We think, you know, why aren't they asking me to serve in this ministry? Rather than looking out for how God has gifted others to serve and then encouraging them. Or we think, why didn't they greet me and ask me how I am doing? Rather than us being the one noticing the new people coming in and going over there and introducing ourselves to them, or walking across the room and talking to that person or that couple that no one else is talking with at that time. Again, for by the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment means pretty much what you might think it means. It is the opposite of how you would judge things if you were intoxicated. That is to be thoroughly accurate and completely in touch with reality. That's to be sober. To see yourself accurately according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I don't think that this is saying that, you know, some of us have a greater measure of faith than others do. You know, God only assigned a little bit of faith to this person and a lot of faith to that person. No, so we can't just give that excuse, you know, for those in the church that are thinking a little too highly of themselves than they ought to think, because they just don't have, you know, as much faith as others who are strong and more mature. Rather, Paul is teaching everyone in the church to view themselves accurately according to the faith God has provided us. That is, according to what we've come to believe about our standing with God through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So see yourself accurately in that way, through the gospel, through what the gospel says. Don't think too highly of yourselves, but don't think too low of yourselves either. The gospel teaches us that each of us is a sinner that deserved to be cast out of God's presence and suffer his wrath in hell forever for our sins. But we have also been loved by God, that he sent his Son into the world to save us through offering his life as our substitute and receiving the punishment that our sins deserved on the cross. So we are not to think too highly of ourselves. We aren't saviors ourselves, for we each desperately needed a savior. And we don't have all the answers because we couldn't even save ourselves, but we are to think of ourselves according to reality. That is, because of what God has done for us, he has given us his Spirit and empowered us to serve one another within the church. So, if you are a believer this morning, if Christ has saved you and has led you to be a part of this congregation, this church fellowship, are you seeing yourself accurately? Are you seeking to humbly serve others with the gifts that God has given to you out of your gratefulness to the mercies that God has shown you through Christ our Lord? Secondly, verses 4 and 5, we are to see the church accurately. See the church accurately. Let's look at those verses again. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we are being taught here to think of the church like a human body. It is one body and yet made up of many different and yet interrelated and mutually dependent parts. The image of the church as a body prevents us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to because we need all the other members of our church, and it also prevents us from thinking too lowly of ourselves than we ought to think because the other members of the church also need us. So it also helps us as we think through this that God has created this body, and God is the one who's brought us all together to be a part of this body. It's His plan, it's His design, and it is His Spirit that gives life to this body. Without Him, we can do nothing. We all depend entirely upon God. So think about your bodies for a second. Every part of your body is there for a reason. Every part serves a purpose for the body to work well as a whole. Your eyes are incredible parts of your body. They can see and recognize what is around you with incredible speed. But if you didn't have eyelids constantly closing to protect your eyes and tear ducts to keep them properly moistened, your eyes would soon be terribly damaged and useless. Your eyes can see the place where you need to go to get food or water to get that help that you may need. But if you didn't have feet and legs to walk your body there, it would be a real struggle for your body to survive. So the eyes aren't just in it for themselves, nor are the legs or any other part of your body. Each part or member of your body is there and is formed in such a way to serve the greater whole of your body. And we're learning here that it is the same with each member of the church. Each member of the church has been given gifts from God in order to serve the greater whole, to serve the body. In the New Testament letters, when the church is mentioned, depending upon the context, it can refer to the body of all believers, you know, no matter where they live or even what time period that they live in. All believers are a part of the church Catholic, that is the universal church, all justified believers everywhere at all times and all places. Or it could also mean the local church, that is local assemblies of believers that gather together in the area where these believers live. So the church at Jerusalem, or the church at Corinth, or here, the church at Rome. What the focus is here in Romans 12 is the local church, that local gathering of believers in Rome, or your own local church body. So every believer is to think of him or herself as a key member of their own local church body, and think of every other member as another of the interrelated and mutually dependent parts of your body. Now, it really seems that the Apostle Paul believes that being an active part of a local church is essential for all believers. It is not optional. I saw a Pew research study a while back that said only 35% of American Christians believe that attending church is essential for a Christian. 35%. That means 65% would believe that church is optional. You can take it or leave it. That would be shocking to the Apostle Paul. That is a great sign that many of those within our own culture, people like us, who think that they are Christians, are actually being more and more conformed to this world, rather than being transformed by the renewal of their minds. For it's clearly the good and perfect will of God for believers to be active members of a local church, not hopping around to different ones here and there, not just going if you can work it out in your busy weekend schedules, you know, not just showing up to take it in and then feel like you've done your duty as a Christian, but rather being an active member of the body, one that others depend upon and placing yourself in the position of depending yourself on the loving, humble service of others within the body. That is the way to be transformed. That is the context where we are to live out our faith in Christ. Here again from the Apostle Paul on this, as he explains that a little further to a local church that probably needed a little more encouragement in this area. That is the church in Corinth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. He spends much more words on the church in this book, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So there it is, that many different members from many different backgrounds, many different families, many different places, all coming together and are unified, are one in Christ, in this one body, the church. Then verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So to live the transformed life, we must all be a part of the one body, be a part of the church. And we must see the church accurately. In order to do that, you must see yourself accurately. See yourself as someone in need of the grace that God provides through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone, which is exactly like every other member of the church body. We are all on the same level, the same place there spiritually. And it is God's wise and good plan to gather us together in these local assemblies to worship together, to learn together, to grow together by serving the Lord together as we serve one another. And therefore, we will need to know how best to do that. That gets us to verses 6 through 8. Use your gifts to serve the church. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So the first word there in verse 6, having, indicates to us that every member of the church in verses 4 and 5, the body, as it's called there, everyone has a gift. A gift that God has given them by his grace in order to be used to serve the body, to serve the church. Now, they may have more than one gift, but each member has at least one. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, this isn't the only place in the New Testament where we are taught this. We also find it in the passage that we just read from back in 1 Corinthians, and we also see it in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Peter 4. It's important to note that in each passage we have different gifts mentioned. Some mention one, some another. Therefore, there is no complete, exhaustive list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. They're just representative lists. We are just given examples of different gifts that are distributed, you know, throughout different congregations, different churches. There are others as well. that aren't mentioned. So Paul here is not all inclusive in his gift list here in Romans 12. This is just a brief representative sample of the kinds of gifts that you may see within a church body. But he is saying each and every gift that the members of a local church have are important. Every gift is needed for the body to be nourished, to be healthy, to grow, and to fulfill the mission that Christ has given to it. That is to make disciples of all nations. Now, as we look at the gifts that are listed here in verses 6 through 8, most of them are pretty self-explanatory. You know exactly what Paul is talking about with most of them. And interestingly, most of them are things that all Christians are called to do anyway. Did you notice that? Service. Well, you know, we are all called to serve one another. If we see someone that has a need, you know, you are to step in and serve. Exhortation. In Hebrews 3:13, that says to all Christians, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So exhortation is important for all of us to be actively doing. And we're all called to be generous. We're all called to be merciful. It's just that some of us will be more inclined and more fruitful on those areas than others. God will fit some of us to serve in those ways more so than others. The church members who are particularly gifted in these are called to use them and to make sure that you have the right attitude in using them. That you're not focused on yourself, but on those you are serving and doing it in gratefulness to God in light of all the mercies that he has shown you in the gospel, as we learned from verse 1. Now, the one spiritual gift that we probably have the most questions about is that first one listed there, prophecy. The Bible talks about two kinds of prophecy. The first is what we see primarily in the Old Testament, where God called certain men and revealed his authoritative words to them so that they could then speak them to the people. They were God's human mouthpieces. They spoke God's very inerrant, infallible, authoritative words. And then in the New Testament, the apostles fit into that same category. The apostles, like Paul, spoke for the Lord. The church is to then receive their words as words of the Lord. They're authoritative. They are final. They're God's words. But we also see a second category of prophecy in the New Testament, the one mentioned here and in a few other places. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gives instructions for how this gift of prophecy is to be used in the church. We don't have time to go through all that he says about it there, but in verse 29, he says that the church may let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Now, if the church is to weigh what is said, that is to test what is said, well, that seems to imply that the words that these prophets speak, it doesn't carry the same weight as the prophets in the Old Testament. Nor are they authoritative as the words of the apostles. So it seemed to me that this gift of prophecy is a gift much like preaching. Preaching God's revealed word, which since the last apostle died is only found in the canon of Scripture, the Bible. So here in verse 6, the one in the church who has this gift is to use it in proportion to our faith, more literally in proportion to the faith. That is, what the prophet says better be in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say that is what the apostles are referring to as prophecy in the New Testament church. So Paul's main point here, his main message to the church body and each individual member within the church is, we each have a gift, so let us use them. Now, well, how do we know what gift we have? How do we discover our spiritual gifts? Well, Paul What do you say about that? Well, he doesn't say much of anything here in this passage. You know, we're not exactly told in this passage how we are to do that, nor are we told in really any other passage. But one thing is clear. The only context where we will learn what gift we have is within this context of the local church. We are not to go home and lock ourselves in our bedrooms and think about, okay, well, what gift do I have? You know, what is something that I'm really particularly good at? Or what are preferences as to which gift we'd like to have? We are not to take some spiritual gifts inventory test where we can, you know, choose the different things that we think we are good at or doing the things that we really like best. Because remember, we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So all those methods that I just described, well, that will actually lead us to do that very thing. Think too highly of ourselves. So then, what is the best way to discover our gifts so that we can use them to serve the church? How do we know if we have any of these gifts that are listed here? Well, when another church member comes alongside of you, you know, taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, brother, hey, sister, we could sure use your help in this ministry. Well, they are saying that they see that you have a certain gift, a certain competency to use to serve the church. Or if you hear of a need in the church to serve, and since you love the church and you want to help the church make disciples, you show up and you offer to help. Sometimes you just don't really know if you have that certain gift until you try. Try it out. The gifts that Christians receive from God are for use within the local church, so it is within the context of your serving within the local church that your gifts are discovered. No Christian should walk into a local church and announce, I have the spiritual gift of teaching, or I have the spiritual gift of leading, and I have the spiritual gift of administration, therefore, how about you provide an opportunity for me to exercise my spiritual gift? No. It's much better done when we provide the church the opportunity to get to know us, to observe us, to see us interacting with others, to see us praying for others, to see us serving in different ways voluntarily. And then in those ways, it will become clear to how the Lord has gifted us. It will become clear to us personally or become clear to others who will then encourage us. My testimony points directly to a local church, not unlike this one, which cared for me, nurtured me, and helped me to come to know my need for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And I can look back. I can look back to so many believers who used their spiritual gifts. Some of them didn't even know that they had any. But they stepped up and served anyway, and they helped me to grow to know Christ and follow Christ. Then it was within the context of a local church where believers came alongside me and encouraged me to pursue preaching, pursue teaching. And they gave me opportunities to try out that gift. And those opportunities led to more opportunities until my local church happily sent me off to seminary for more training. So I wouldn't be here today without the local church. And many of you would make a similar confession. You wouldn't be where you're at in your faith today without those within the body coming alongside of you, encouraging you, pointing you in the right direction, and helping you get there. So may we in this body cheerfully and eagerly use our gifts to help nurture the young and strengthen one another within our body, to glorify God by making more disciples of Jesus Christ here in Stanton County. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word this morning and the instruction that you have provided for us. We're so grateful, Father, for those here within this body that are faithfully using their gifts week by week to serve you and to serve and care for one another within this church. And I pray, Lord, you would bring encouragement to them and that you would encourage others, Father, to get involved, to depend upon you for the help that they need and the gifts that they need to serve you here. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, and it's for his honor and glory we pray. Amen.